Well, we're going to Luke in chapter 2. And we'll go ahead and we're going to read through the birth of Jesus. Oh, good. Thank God I put this announcement in my Bible. I've been forgetting things lately, but this one's written down. Bill would like you, that's me, to announce on Wednesday night, that's tonight, to set your clocks back on Saturday night. And if you do that, you're going to save an hour of sleep. If you don't do that, you'll be here at church alone on Sunday morning. All right then. Okay, chapter 2 of Luke. And we'll go ahead and we're going to read through the story of the birth of Jesus again and then move on into new ground starting at verse 15. So let's go ahead and read. Now it says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I shared with you on Sunday morning, Augustus was his title, not his last name. And it actually means of the gods. And he really liked that. Caesar Augustus really liked that title, of the gods. He declared himself a deity in the course of time. This is at the point of history when Rome went from being a republic ruled by the Senate of Rome to actually a dictatorship ruled from the absolute power of Caesar Augustus. And so Caesar, with his absolute power, declared that all the world should be taxed. But actually, as we had on Sunday morning, God was using him as a pawn to move Mary and Joseph from Nazareth, the 3 days' journey, 67 miles. No one would take their pregnant wife for a 67-mile journey on foot, or donkey, or even in a cart, unless he was forced to do it. Forced by Caesar Augustus, because God moved him to declare this taxation, so Mary and Joseph would move the 67 miles down to Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born where God said he would be born. And so God moving the emperor of Rome to take care of that situation. And so this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Now Mary and Joseph were both from the house and the lineage of David. They needed to both go register in their hometown for this taxation. So Mary, being 9 months pregnant, had to make that trip. And so they went. Someone came and asked me after the study on Sunday morning, we know that Joseph's lineage and line is David, but where do we find Mary's? Good question, great answer. In Matthew chapter 1 is the line and the lineage of Joseph. In Luke chapter 3, which is our next chapter, is the line and lineage of Mary. Both of their line and lineages are given. Their, genealogies are given in the Bible. Joseph, Matthew 1, Mary, Luke chapter 3. Now, so they both went to be taxed, or Joseph went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. She was 9 months pregnant. They were still in the espousal period because they had not consummated the marriage. Matthew chapter 1 verse 25 tells us that Joseph decided not to know his wife or to make love to her until after the birth of Jesus Christ. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Notice that she didn't have a midwife. She was the one that wrapped him in swaddling clothes. As we're going to see through other scripture, they were a poor family. There was no room for them in the inn. They had to stay in the stable. And there was no midwife even. So Mary had to basically deliver Jesus on her own. She was the one that wrapped him in the swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, because there was no room for them in the inn. They're in the stable. He's laid in the manger. Now, I thought it's really interesting to me that Jesus Christ was laid in a feeding trough when he was born. Because the Bible says, Jesus says later, I am the bread of life. And he said to Peter, Peter, feed my sheep. The bread of life is Jesus Christ, and we're fed by him. I read the scriptures to you. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God is our teacher. Jesus is feeding you his word. He's shepherding you as you're hearing from his word. And so it was very apropos that he be laid in a manger, a feeding trough, when he was born. The pictures of God are totally beautiful, totally meticulous, and very well designed, as we're going to see as we go through this chapter again. And so there he was in the manger. Now, we go on and read then, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, two things from this verse. Number one, these are probably temple shepherds. All the sheep that were raised up to be sacrificed at the Passover feast and to be sacrificed at the temple were raised in the fields of Bethlehem. That's tradition. That's history. That's where they were raised. And so in the hills of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and that's another connection right there, the lambs that were raised to be sacrificed at the Passover sacrifice time were raised in Bethlehem. And where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, who would become our sacrificial lamb, which all those lambs that were killed in sacrifice were pointing to our shepherd, the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said to him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Where were the lambs born for the Passover feast in Jerusalem? Bethlehem. And where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Is that an accident? Oh, no. That was planned by God Almighty. Pictures, pictures. The Lord God Almighty making it very clear who Jesus Christ is over and over again through many pictures that he painted in the Old Testament that we've seen again and again and in the New. And so the shepherds, the temple shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, this lets us know that Jesus wasn't really born on December 25th because the shepherds never had sheep in the fields at night after the end of October. It's just too cold. And so as we read that the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night, Jesus was probably born in early October. Now, why doesn't God reveal to us the exact date of Jesus' birth? It's probably because he wouldn't want us to make a big heathen deal out of it, of like decorating trees and exchanging presents. Not that we should take anything away from Christmas spiritually. Praise God. It's neat to have a date where we do recognize the birth of Christ. But Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. It would be impossible with the situation that we read about. The only two possibilities were in the spring or the fall. And so they guessed maybe early October, because late October is when they took the sheep indoors for the winter. Now we go on. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They just freaked out. I think you and I would too, so we can't really blame them. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, number one, a Savior, coming to save his people from their sins. Number two, who is the Christ? The Hebrew is Messiah. And in Daniel chapter 9, he's called Messiah the Prince. He will rule the world one day. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The Lord. He is Lord of the sky. He is Lord of the sea. He's the Lord of you. He's the Lord of me. He died for my sins, and he gives me liberty. He is Lord of all. I ought to teach you that song. You guys know this song? And this shall be a sign unto you, verse 12. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, or the heavenly armies, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, I shared with you on Sunday morning, in the Greek, this is actually goodwill to men of goodwill, or peace to men of goodwill, is the way it's said, because in order to have real peace, we must have Jesus. We actually have a bumper sticker on our mailbox. It says, how's that go? Okay, no Jesus, no peace. Is that all? Oh, yes, spelling it different. Right. If you, K-N-O-W, if you know Jesus, then you'll have peace, right? Something like that, anyway. Okay, I'll get it later as she explains it to me at home. All right. But we've got to have Jesus to have peace. And so, actually the literal Greek there, I got this from Pastor Chuck, the literal Greek is peace among men who are approved of God. There's going to be peace among men that are approved of God. And to gain God's approval, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So to gain God's approval, we must have faith in Jesus Christ. And as we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and open our hearts to Him, we are approved of God. And then we're going to have that peace, the peace with God and the peace of God, as we declare Jesus to be Lord, as we actually treat Him as the Lord. We'll have peace in our hearts. Now it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now here we have the shepherds. Why did God pick the shepherds to declare that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Well, it's probably one reason is that everybody else was asleep. They were out abiding by their flocks by night. That's probably one good thing. But I think that another good thing, and the reason I'm stopping here at verse 20, is to say this, that these were folks, simple folks, that were willing to tell the story. And I believe that's a huge reason why God told them. Let's look back at verse 17. And when they, the shepherds, had seen all of this wonderful scene that they and the things the shepherd or the angels brought to say to them, they made known abroad. They went out and told everybody. They blabbed this thing to everybody, not caring if people were going to say, right, what'd you see? Yeah, what have you been doing out there? You know, this kind of thing. And of course, you know some folks are going to be that way. But they didn't care. They went and told the message abroad, saying the saying which was told them concerning this child and sharing the truth about Jesus Christ. You know, God's looking for people like that. God's looking for simple folk that aren't afraid of man or trying to put on some kind of air or some kind of show and to be cool with the crowd, but someone that's just going to say, you know, Lord, you are true, you are right, and I'm going to tell everybody tonight. And that's what these shepherds were about. They went out there and they spread the message abroad and told everybody the things concerning this child. And then verse 20 again, they return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Glorifying and praising God. You know, I heard something from Pastor Mike Mottlemog today that he said was a statistic that he had heard, that thankfulness is the shortest lived emotion of all. If you get angry, you can be angry a long time. And I think you'll bear witness to that. Thankfulness is the shortest lived emotion. in the human race. And isn't that true? Something really great will happen. You hear something really good. Oh, thank God. The next minute you're going, yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about that? Yeah, what about this? And we can go down, 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 even though there was something to be thankful for. And it's something that you and I might want to practice. Lord, I know that thankfulness is the shortest lived emotion among the human race. But I am now going to stretch that out in Jesus' name. There's a scripture in the Psalms that says, oh, that men would praise the Lord. These shepherds, they went home praising. They went home glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And so they were ready to tell everyone about what they'd seen, and they were ready to praise and glorify God and accept it all as simple children. Actually, to be a shepherd in those days was part of the lower class. People looked down on shepherds. And so they were just simple, common folk. And God brought the message to them. And I believe this is two of the reasons. They were able to just let it go, let God and praise the Lord, and to go ahead and spread the news around. I'd like to give you some scriptures on that way of thinking. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says this. 1 Corinthians 1:26. You see your calling, brothers, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. God didn't go to Caesar's palace to proclaim the birth of his son. He went out on the hills to the shepherds. He chose the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh, and here's the reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The sooner we become like little children, the quicker we get into the kingdom of heaven. Those shepherds were just like excited little kids at Christmas time. Yeah, and it was Christmas time. As they just went forth and told everybody all about this wonderful event and what the angel said to them concerning the child, and they went praising and glorifying God off into the sunset, or actually the sunrise, probably, because it had been in the evening. And this is the kind of people God is looking for, people that will be willing to become as little children, putting on no airs, no pretensions. I am what I am. That's all that I am. I'm Marky the Sailor Man, you know, that kind of thing. They just say, Jesus is the Lord, and he's my Lord, and I love him. And if you have a problem with that, that is really your problem, because I'm a happy boy. And that kind of attitude to just go forth with. And you see, among the mighty, among the noble, among the wise of the earth, there's always this comparison thing going on. And this you got to watch your mouth thing going on. And maybe I'll offend somebody thing going on. That keeps people from just having a freedom and an openness with Jesus. And it's just so important that we just let go and let God. Just feel free to love him. Brother Andrew, any of you remember Brother Andrew? Okay, Brother Andrew spoke. Where did he speak? Oh, Lord, my memory. Just give me a minute on this. Brother Andrew spoke. Where did he speak? He spoke somewhere around here. Where? The Evangelical Free Church of Fullerton. That's a good one, but I don't think that's where I was getting the testimony. Anyway, I better go on with the testimony before I get all confused. Anyway, Brother Andrew said this. His new call is to the Muslims in Gaza. In the Gaza Strip, they're making all the trouble down there for Israel. That's his new call, to go love them. And he says the best way to approach all of that scary stuff and violence and stuff, he says you just go right up to them, look them in the eye, put your hand on their chest and say, Jesus loves you, and I'm here to tell you about Jesus. to be just aggressive with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has found the greatest success in just being that way. Up front, in your eyes, this is what I'm about. And he's getting blessed in taking the gospel to those people that hate a lot of people right now. And then Brother Andrew might be afraid, but he just goes up and looks him right in the eye and says, Jesus loves you. And he says, that's where the most success is. Why is that? Because Jesus does love them. And there's a truth that rings out into hearts when that comes forth. There's just a truth there, and it's a beautiful truth. And so this is what God has for us. Now, with that, let's turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, the Apostle Paul says this to the brethren in Rome. He says, I long to see you. I long to see you. And I picture Brother Andrew longing to see one of the folks he's called to at this time. I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you might be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. As we decide to quote scripture to one another and be bold with one another in the things of the Lord and our fellowship with each other, I love this about certain brothers in this church. I love this. Man, I can be down or whatever, you know, and they come just coming into my office and giving me a verse. And it's wonderful. And it's a good thing, and it's what we're to do to each other, that we are to be comforted together by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And the Apostle Paul saying, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift that you might be established. We establish one another in the faith as we encourage each other in the Word. Being boldly up front with Jesus, with one another. Not tiptoeing around, but just, you know, it's like it says in the Word, bro. You know, it's just so encouraging because there's eternity in every scripture. And as we quote to one another, we're encouraging, lifting one another. Well, the Apostle Paul goes ahead and says in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, or the foolish. Now, barbarians, however you say that. Okay. Now, you picture barbarians and you think of Attila the Hun or somebody like that. But actually, the reason they call barbarians barbarians is because of the first two words, barbar. Anybody that didn't speak Greek or barbarians, because when they were talking, it just sounded like barbar, 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 barbar. And so they call them barbarians. And so it's not really all the time fierce weirdos. Barbarians are just anybody who didn't speak Greek, people of other languages and so forth. And so Paul is saying, you know, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians that don't know about Christ yet, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, I want to stop at this verse because there are folks that you just feel in your heart that are so unwise or so foolish, why waste your breath? And the Lord does say, don't cast your pearl before swine. But Paul says here, and this is the balance, these are scripture balancing scripture. He says that he's a debtor to speak the gospel both to the wise and to the unwise, or even to the foolish. And so we should never give up on anyone, of course, led of the Spirit. There are those times when you're just casting pearls before swine. I remember one time I tried to approach a whole group of people playing volleyball at the beach and preach to them. I just got emboldened because I heard testimony of somebody else that did that. Did not work. Did really bad. It was not good. It was not pretty what happened after that. So, you know, I was just casting my pearls before volleyball players, and They were in a group, and they had the mob mentality, and I did not do well that day. So I encourage you to not do that unless God leads you. But to the wise and to the unwise, folks that you just think you don't want to talk to them, sorry. But God somehow keeps putting that person right there in front of you. But you're just going in your mind, God, I'm sorry. They would never listen. This guy is really a bad guy. And he's totally foolish. And you just wanted to steer clear. But God sometimes will insist. And Paul says, you know what? I'm a debtor to the unwise and to the wise to let them know about Jesus. And you might be surprised at what happens. I remember one witnessing time that I had, and I haven't done this in a long time. I don't think I'm out there every day witnessing. But I was at the beach. I had a little tract about coming to Jesus. And there was this very, very scary guy down at the beach. I'm looking for a child. I just want to find a little child so I can share the tract and go home. But there's this big, burly, hairy, scary guy. And the Lord says, I want you to go speak to him. And I said, oh, Lord, you know, it's late now. You know, the sun is almost down. It's 3, but, you know, in about 4 hours, it'll be down. You know, I mean, that, you know, this kind of mentality that you get, you know, I don't know if you ever feel this way. But I just shuffled up there and I said, excuse me, sir, you know, and I just real tenderly, and I said, can I share with you a little comic book? You know, I just felt real dumb. And the guy said, yeah, okay. And I shared the comic book with him. And he said, wow. He says, you know what? I've been thinking about God. He said, where do you go to church? And I said, I told him I went to church. And he got real serious with me. And man, my heart started to lift. You know, I started to feel like Mr. Bold Banana, you know, Mr. Guy that's used of God. And it was just surprising what happened. I want to encourage you. Paul says, you know what? I am a debtor both to the Greek, somebody that looks like I can speak to, and the barbarian, the guy I don't even know what's going on with, to the unwise and to the wise, or to the wise and even to the foolish. You just never know when God will use you and bless you with being used of him. It's a marvelous thing what God can do. And so let's go on and read, and it says now, verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so the Apostle Paul declares what the shepherds had in their hearts. The Apostle Paul is saying the doctrine of the church is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And so the shepherds went everywhere. That's what it means when it says they went abroad. They went everywhere, telling people about the child Jesus and what was told to them from the angels. And this is our call. And this is the great commission given to us. Go into all the earth and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember a church father, one of our church fathers in the early centuries, Athanasius. Athanasius was a red hair fireball for Jesus. And he baptized his first convert when he was 7 years old. Yes, you can baptize. Oh yeah, you can do that. You don't have to be a minister to do that. We've had folks in our church that have baptized other folks. And boy, old Athanasius was ready. I never forget hearing that story for the first time. It was in North Africa. He was down on the beach, 7 years old, and witnessed to a guy and baptized him right there in the water at the beach. Beautiful, beautiful what God can do and what God wants to do through you and I as he just ordains us, becoming as little children and just being ready to share like the shepherds and get away from this putting on some kind of air or some kind of pretension or being careful because there's an important person here and I want to be important too. No, we know Jesus, that's important enough, and we're just open with our faith. You know, it does get you in trouble, doesn't it? The other day I was down at the beach and this guy that was kind of friendly to me, he lives in a great big old giant house on the beach, and I live in the apartment complex behind him. And so he was the important guy, you know, the big house on the beach. And I'd see him once in a while. He's about my age. We both have gray hair. And we both walk on the beach with sweatshirts because the t-shirt thing is gone now because we're too old to be warm when it's cold. And so we're on the beach together and we see each other. And we're talking and he starts saying that, you know, the seas are going rotten on us and we got to be, what are those guys that do all that stuff, environmentalists and things, and get the beaches cleaned up. And that sounded good to me. But, you know, the Lord just started pricking my heart and saying, you got to go for it now and tell him that I'm going to come back and clean up the beaches. And I thought, well, here goes this friendship, you know. It's just something that goes through your mind. But you see, it's more important for, I can be a real friend to him if I let him know about Jesus Christ. And so I told him, the Lord Jesus is coming back. And, you know, the Bible says that all the seas are going to die. Get used to the idea. You can clean the beach up all you want, but in Revelation it says the whole sea is going to die. The fish are going to wash up dead. I mean, sorry, that's where we're going. And if you put your faith and your hope in environmental action, because it's all going to burn. And, you know, I didn't say it that way. Well, I was gentle. You know me, I'm a gentle character. But I got around to it and I said, but you know, Jesus is going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and I'm really looking forward to that day. Well, I only saw him once after that. And when I stopped to say hello, he said, oh yeah, hi, bye, and he was gone. So I did. I lost a buddy. But you see, the thing is, we've got to be ready for that. That's persecution for righteousness' sake. And there's been a seed planted, and God's called us to seed planting. Amen. Got to do it. Got to do it, whatever it means. And we will inherit the kingdom of God with much tribulation, the Bible says. And, of course, the rejection of friends and nobles and mighty people is part of that. But we're called to just be open like the shepherds were and go and tell everyone about the good news. I don't want that guy thinking that if he doesn't pick up things off a beach that there's never going to be a clean beach again. No, there will be during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And then after that, we won't need seas anymore because the pollution will be gone. Praise God. All right, well, let's go on back to Luke then. And so when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, Jehovah Shua. Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New means the Lord is salvation. His name was called Jesus. They were given that instruction that on the 8th day they should circumcise little boys. And you know, that was so important to the Jew that even if it was the Sabbath day, you were allowed to circumcise your child. Because that was to be kept above all things. That was the command of God. On the 8th day, you circumcise that boy. You know what they've found out now? The blood coagulates. There's a certain vitamin or mineral or something or enzyme that's released in the bloodstream of a child on the 8th day that allows his blood to coagulate better. God knew exactly what he was saying. He made children. He knew the 8th day is when you should circumcise. Now, we get circumcised right on the day of birth as you're born. That happens. But nowadays, they have certain means and methods and doctor things, you know, that they do about that situation. But the Lord knew that for that primitive society, you do it on the 8th day because that's when the blood begins to coagulate and so forth. And so his name shall be called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, as you read the Jewish law on this in Leviticus, it says that the sacrifice that's to be made for a male or female at birth and dedication is to be a lamb and 1 turtle dove or 1 pigeon for a sin offering. But if you can't afford a lamb, this is all recorded in Leviticus chapter 12, you can't afford a lamb, you're really so poor that you can't afford a lamb, then you bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons instead of a lamb and a turtle dove or a lamb and a pigeon. And so here we see and we understand that Joseph and Mary were not rich. They were poor. They couldn't even afford a lamb. And don't you know that if they could squeeze the budget any way, shape, or form to be able to afford a lamb, in order to dedicate Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, they would have found a way to get a lamb. If there was any way, they could get two nickels together to do it. But they couldn't. They couldn't afford it. And so they brought two turtle doves to dedicate Jesus Christ. But we see God's hand in their financial situation. Because there was a lamb there, wasn't there? It was the Lord Jesus himself, the Lamb of God coming to take away the sin of the world. And being like one of the lambs that was raised in Bethlehem for a sacrifice, he was born in Bethlehem to be a sacrifice. And so on the day of his dedication, he was the lamb that was presented to the Lord that would later go to the cross, fulfilling his destiny. Now, in order for that to happen, God had to make Mary and Joseph poor. Can you see that? He had to put them in the income bracket where they couldn't afford a lamb to do the first part of a Jewish law. It would have been disobeying the law of God for them to think, oh, Jesus will someday be the lamb, which they would never think because they didn't understand that yet. But even if they did say, well, Jesus will be the lamb someday, so we don't need a lamb. We'll take two little doves. They would be disobeying the law of God in Leviticus because it says you bring a lamb. Unless you can't afford a lamb, then you bring two turtle doves. And so God moved in their financial situation in life to do his work, to paint the picture he wanted to paint, and to do the thing that he wanted to do. But they did bring a lamb that would later go to that cross and fulfill that picture and be that lamb. So I'd like to just pass that on. Whatever financial state you find yourself in, allow God to just bring a contentment to your life and let him minister to you that there's good reasons for whatever he does in any situation in your life, including your finances. Boy, I've really seen this through the years. We know how to be abased. We know how to abound in all things. We're thankful for all things. And I have found, as the Apostle Paul says, in whatever state I find myself, therewith to be content. I say, Lord, you've got some reasons here for this. You've got some reasons here for that. And we see it so beautifully with Mary and Joseph. Yeah, I can almost picture maybe, you know, who knows? You ever see Fiddler on the Roof? Lord, would it stop some great eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? You know, did you ever see Topal doing that? Maybe Joseph had that temptation. Lord, we're having you for a baby. Why can't I afford a lamb even? Now, I'm not saying Joseph did that. I don't think he did because he was a godly man. He probably, like the Apostle Paul, says, whatever state I find myself therewith to be content. God has his reasons. God has his reasons. He does what he does because he does it for his reasons. In all the situations of our life, did you know that the Bible says that he thinks about you more than the sands upon the seashore? Man, I love to say that to my kids. I love to say that to my grandkids. I just had a couple of grandkids on the beach last 2 weeks ago. I said, you see all the sand on this beach? And they're looking back and forth, you know. Yeah, Poppy, that's a lot of sand. You pick some up in your hand and there's maybe a million grains there in your hand. And I said to him, as I say to you, the scripture says that God thinks about you more than the sand is upon the seashore. You just take like Newport Beach and multiply that, all the beaches in the world, North Africa, Mediterranean, all of it. And God thinks about you more than that. That is so comforting for some, for us that know and love him. For some, it's terrifying. I am watching you and everything you do. I mean, that can be scary, but it also can be comforting. If we're just trying to do His will, we're going day at a time, and you're looking at the finances, and you're looking at this, and you're looking at that, and going, God, help me. And you know what? He has to say to us, I've already got you covered. I'm thinking about you. The scripture says our Father knows what we have need of even before we ask Him. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And so He had Joseph and Mary covered, and He allowed them to be in that financial situation for Him to bring a spiritual blessing and to paint a picture as His son Jesus was the lamb that was brought that day to His dedication. And praise God. Okay, let's go ahead and read verse 25 now. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. This is verse 25 of chapter 2. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. How neat that the Holy Spirit was able to speak personally to Simeon, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That was ministered to him. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you can let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This is a verse that's very pointed, very prophetic. Jesus came to his own, to the Jewish nation, and his own received him not. And so we're told in Romans that blindness has happened in part to the Jewish nation until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Because the Jewish people rejected Christ, then Christ turned to the Gentiles for light. But in the course of time, the Jewish people's eyes will be open again to the Savior. And as we're told in Romans, all of Israel shall be. But then also, he would become a glory of thy people Israel. And in these last days, Israel is being called back in the land. And when Jesus comes back, all of Israel will be saved. And so those are the two things you see that Simeon was saying about Christ there, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. And oh, we feel sorry for Mary as we read that verse, don't we? Prophetic of her standing by the cross and in the passion of the Christ when you saw the pain in Mary. This is what this is about. A sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. This can be in a national way that actually Jesus came, and because of his coming, there was a fall of many in Israel, but a rising again of them nationally in the end times, when the glory of Israel will be when Christ returns, and they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But you can also see it in a personal way, because you see, we must be broken on the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock, and Jesus says that you must be broken on this rock, for if you're not broken on this rock will fall on you and grind you to powder. Pretty heavy language, pretty picturesque in your mind. But each one of us has to break before the Lord, to confess that we're sinners, to approach the Lord as little children, to ask for help. And then he can become the Savior, the fall and the rising again. God first must bring us in our spiritual walk to that place of falling before him, as we picture Peter. After Jesus multiplied the fish and the nets, Peter fell on his knees and said, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. That was his fall. And then Jesus said to him, fear not, Peter, arise, for I'm going to make you a fisher of men, and the rising again of many in Israel. That's the way it works. And you see, the Word of God, Jesus, actually takes care of the thoughts of many hearts, and the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. As we look at Jesus Christ on the cross, our hearts are revealed. And as we look at the spoken word, the written word, the Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the intentions of the heart. And so as I read the word, which is the written Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, or as I look at Jesus Christ as I read the word in the spirit, my heart is going to be revealed. That's why it's so good for us to stay in the word, to come in fellowship, to hear his word taught, to spend time with him and looking in his face, because our hearts are exposed. Yes, they are. And as we're open with him and transparent and not putting on airs or pretensions, but we're just saying, Lord, here's my heart. And he begins to do heart surgery on us. Then he daily conforms us to the image of his son. And that's a happening thing. And it's a wonderful thing. Change from glory to glory as I behold the glory of the Lord. I'm changed from glory to glory. That's a wonderful thing. And we get closer and closer to Jesus Christ. We let our heart be exposed. And so Simeon sees all this in a flash. And he's putting it in words to Mary. Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed because of that cross and because of that word, that living word, Jesus, on that cross, and the written word that would be given us in the Bible. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peluel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She got married, and her husband died 7 years after they were married. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Now, here's a really elderly woman. She's at least 84 years old. This could mean that after her widowhood, she lived 84 more years. Or she was at that point there. But by either perspective, she's pretty elderly. But her youthful witnessing ability had not diminished. She gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, verse 38, and spoke of him to all them. And I just said that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. I underline that part that says, and she spoke of him to all. Just like the shepherds. The shepherds went abroad and they spoke about him to everybody. And now we see Anna doing the same thing. This elderly lady just going about the sweetness of the Lord in her eyes and in her witnessing time. I have a really neat testimony to share, but I'm going to wait for a minute. Verse 39 says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Starting in verse 41, we have the only exposition of anything that happened to Jesus between his birth and his presenting to Israel at 30 years old. This is the only account in all the Bible, in all of history. Now, you might have heard stories and rumors and all kinds of things. I met a guy one time out surfing. We're sitting in the water together. He says, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. And so he started to pour out his problems to me out there in the water, and from then on I didn't catch many waves, you know, but had a nice counseling appointment out there, and I said, okay, Lord, let's do this. But anyway, he was telling me that he had heard that Jesus had gone to South America in the interim between when he was born and 30 years old, and witnessed to the Aztec Indians and these things. And there are some traditions in the Aztec background about a white man with a beard coming that seemed to be a god and so forth. And so people put that all together. Now, that may well be or may not well be, but I just want to tell you, in the stories that you hear and the rumors that you hear, this is the only solid thing that we have in the Bible about anything that Jesus did between birth and when he was presented to Israel. This is solid. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. The common thing when everyone went to the feast from their cities, all of the cousins and the nephews and the nieces would go together, and a big giant horde of people together, and they would join other people from other cities, and they would all be on a pilgrimage down to Jerusalem. So, on their way back, they had supposed that Jesus was with his cousins, maybe even with John the Baptist, coming back from the feast. And so they didn't worry about him for a few days. But then they went looking among the kinsfolks and the acquaintances, and they couldn't find him. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the middle of the doctors. Wow. Both hearing them and asking them questions. And that must have been some conversation to be a mouse and to drop in on, wouldn't you think? What questions was Jesus asking these doctors of the law? And what were they saying? But all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing." Now notice, Mary says to him, "Your father and I have searched for you sorrowing." And Jesus said, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Yeah. "Your father and I are looking for you. Didn't you know I was about my father's business?" And both, that must have been a little reproof there, because they both know who his real dad was. Oh yeah. And so he was in his daddy's house doing his father's business. "And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." We don't want to think in our minds that because Jesus, when he was 12, said this to his mother. And I you know, a tone of voice is big. Did you ever say to your kids, "I don't like the tone of your voice"? And they'll say to you, "But Mom, I just said yes, but there was something in that tone of voice." You know? And so we don't picture Jesus saying, "Didn't you know I was about my father's business?" You know? No, no. It's more like, "Mom, didn't you know that I'd probably be about my father's business?" They said, whoa. They didn't understand, but they kept it in their hearts. And so we read in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And so he was obeying the word of God. Children, obey your parents. And so he was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in his body structure and in favor with God and with man. For he was such a neat little kid and a neat adult and a neat teenager growing up in the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word that helps us so very much, Lord. And Father, I confess to you, and you know, Lord, you know me better than I know myself, about the times that I leave little childhood and being like a little child, I mean, and get chicken about saying your name and steer clear of conversations, especially with the foolish or folks I just don't want to say anything to. And Lord, thank you for our Apostle Paul, who was so very bold and found himself a debtor, as we should be debtors, Lord, to the wise and the unwise. Lord, to never grow weary in well-doing. So, Father, I pray for myself, my brothers and sisters, that you would help us, Lord. Help us to always stick up for you, to always stand ground for you, to always love your wonderful name, and to be as the shepherds going abroad, and as Anna, telling all around her that look for redemption. Father, in Jesus' name, we just want to be your army, part of your host, until you come. And we thank you for that, Lord. So fill us, bless us, use us, make us an asset to the community, a blessing to people around us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord continue to encourage you. The scripture says to encourage one another daily, to exhort one another daily, which means to encourage to action. And so may the Lord encourage you this night and this day and tomorrow and each day, for it is certainly biblical in His Word, and He will certainly be doing His Word. May you be lifted in your hearts when depression wants to break in and that spiral start, that you would rebuke that in Jesus' name, that Satan would have to flee because you're mentioning the wonderful name of Jesus, and that you would just walk with Him and talk with Him and have your hearts lifted to soar in the heavens. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.